This message is one of the Times Square Church pulpit series. It was recorded in the sanctuary of Times Square Church in Manhattan, New York City. Other tapes are available by writing World Challenge, P.O. Box 260, Lindale, Texas, 75771, or calling 903-963-8626. You are welcome to make additional cassettes of this message for free distribution to friends. However, for all other forms of reproduction or electronic transmission, existing copyright laws apply.
Psalm 109, if you'll turn there, please, with me. I'm going to speak about other voices today. Other voices. There is only one voice, really, that calls to life. The Bible says clearly the voice cried in the wilderness. God's voice has been animated as it is through various vessels that He has chosen throughout history. And the writer of Hebrews, in the beginning of Hebrews, says, in the last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. Jesus Christ is the voice of God to every generation. And God has left us His Word. He's left us every promise. And the Bible says these promises are sufficient for life and godliness, for health and hope, for everything that God has aspired that we should be in Him, and that our hearts are in agreement with Him. God says He will do it through this Word. I've entitled this message, Hold Not Thy Peace, O God of My Praise, or I've also subtitled it, The Secret War of the Righteous. Psalm 109, verses 1 to 4. This is a psalm of David, the sweet psalmist, the king of Israel. He said, Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. Now, this psalm is no doubt written about a specific incident. If you do research it, you'll find out this is probably in the somewhere in the middle ministry, as it is, of the call of God on David's life. And it's written and about specific incidents. And we could probably speculate about when that was written today. But I'm not going to go there with this psalm. I'd rather look today at the spiritual principles that are contained in these four verses of Scripture, because they apply to every true believer in Jesus Christ here today. This is a war, this is a battle that every person who knows Christ is going to have to go through. It's amazing, you know. You come into a warfare and a battle that perhaps you're not even aware of before you come to Christ. You remember before you came to the Lord, you know, it didn't seem that the war was so intense. And I want to tell you why it wasn't so intense. Because there really was only one voice, and it was the voice of the devil that was leading your life. There was a lying voice, and you just simply walked in agreement with it. You'll never make it. You're no good. You're a loser. You're all of this stuff. And because you had no contrary argument that had any substance to it, essentially, there was not much of a war because you were already living in defeat. But when you came to God, God said to you that there now are words that I have spoken into your life. And these words are sufficient to, if you will trust in the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary to save you from your sin, these words are sufficient to open your heart to the power of the Holy Spirit to come and give you a new life. These words will keep you, provide for you, and by faith in the Word of God, you will be changed by the power of God within you. And now we enter into a war that is incredible. The devil comes against us with all types of thoughts in our minds to try to rob us of these precious promises of God, which ultimately, if believed, lead us into rest. You remember the Bible says that the Hebrew children, after they came out of the captivity of Egypt, could not go into the place that God had prepared for them. There was a place of rest, the writer of Hebrews says, and they could not enter in because of unbelief. They received contrary arguments into their spirit. God had really proven Himself. But the contrary arguments overpowered their thinking and overpowered their conscience, and they received them, and because of it, they had no rest. One of the evidences of true embracing of the Word of God is peace. There's a peace in your inner man in spite of the storm, in spite of whatever comes against you. And if you're going to be used of God, you're going to have to face into the storm. It is wrong for preachers to stand and say to any generation that you come to Christ and it's just going to be peaches and cream all the way to heaven. You just lay back in an easy chair and pick up a CD player with nice songs on it and just enjoy your life. It's not that way. To come to Christ means to face into an incredible storm. Everything in society, everything on earth and in hell is going to be against you, and even the frailty of your own heart will try to rise up and take control and imitate, oftentimes, even the voice of God. David says in verse 4, he said, first of all, he says, I'm surrounded. There are lying voices all around me. Now, this is the man that God has called to lead his people into the very center of his heart. He's got an incredible calling of God on his life, just like you have. You are called to lead people to the knowledge of God, whether it's in your home or mothers here today, it's your children. You are called to lead them. Somebody had to lead John Wesley to Jesus Christ, and somebody led Billy Graham to the knowledge of God. There were hands that formed these children, and they became mighty in God's kingdom. And you are called to lead your children to God. But there are voices, David says, that have risen against everything that God wants to do in my life. They're surrounding me on all sides, and they're words of hatred. You can identify quite often the spirit that is speaking to you because of the hatred. When God speaks to you, it will always be loving. Even in reproof, it's loving. There's a drawing, there's an entreating, as the Bible says. And even if it's a hard word, there's that drawing to the heart of God because of the incredible depth of His love. Even when God speaks to chasten us, it's because He wants the best for our lives. And David says, for my love, I'm compassed about, and they're fighting against me without a cause. And they are my adversaries because of the love. Now, David no doubt loved many who turned against him. But I want to look deeper into the source of his love. In Psalm 5, if you'll go there with me very quickly, David says it this way. Now, I call this David's statement of faith. He had a love birthed in his heart for God. And I know you have that. If you've come to Christ, you have that love. There's a love that's born in your heart when you begin to realize that everything I've ever looked for and longed for is found in Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he says, let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice, and let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, and you will compass him as with a shield. And David said, let everybody be as I am. Let everybody around who have found God as I have found them, let them put their trust in him. And let there be a shout of joy even in the midst of adversity and the worst storm that could come into their life. Because God, you will defend them. You will bless them. And you will surround them with a shield. Now, the original text says it this way. God, let them shout for joy because you will bend your knee to them and you will voluntarily delight to do something in their lives. You will crown them with loving protection. David says it this way. Everybody, I want you to love God because I've found His love. And I found something about God that I want you to find. When I cry out to Him, even though He's a king, even though He's righteous and holy, but I've trusted in Him. And because I've trusted, He has bent His knee to me. He has kneeled down to me and he has crowned me with kindness and with protection. And He has surrounded me with Himself. And He says, oh, saints of God, shout for joy because of this. I have discovered this. I've seen it. And it has kept me. It has protected me. I want you to shout for joy with me. And then in Psalm 18, David has a personal testimony. And the longer we walk with God, that testimony will be formed in you and I. In Psalm 18, he starts out in verse 1 by saying, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Now, David is writing this in retrospect after a very difficult time in his life. And he said, there was a time when I was surrounded. All my enemies made me afraid, and I had no power to withstand them, so I cried out to God. And when I cried out to Him, He heard me. If you read through the psalm, he says, God became angry. You know, what a revelation he had. I cried out to God. I was surrounded. I didn't know what to do. But God became angry. He became aware that there's a wrath in the heart of God when somebody is messing with one of His children. And he said smoke came out of his nostrils, and he stood up and sent. I don't know how long it takes God to answer a prayer, but in the interim between when he heard David's cry And he answered the prayer. He said he sent hot thunderbolts down and jumped on the wings of a seraphim or cherubim and rolled down to answer my prayer. I mean, it's spiritual typology, but David had this revelation. And he said he gave me strength and I was able to overpower my enemies. And he invited me into the battle and I took them and I cast them into the dust. And they even cried to God, but he didn't answer them. And I cast them out as dirt into the streets and they were not able to rise up anymore. And David said, because of this, I will call. I will call. And he starts out in Psalm 18. He says, I will love you, O God, my strength. I will love you. And I will call you. Because when I call you, you will save me from my enemies. You have saved me and you will save me. And that's his testimony. If I were to ask some people to stand in this sanctuary today, I know there are people all over here in the education annex who could stand up. And that's your story. I came to God and I loved him. And I found out how much he loved me. And then I entered into a battle. And God gave me strength I didn't possess. I was gripped by alcohol. I was gripped by pornography. I was gripped by immorality. I was gripped by a desire for vengeance. I was gripped by an angry tongue or a wrongly passionate heart. But I cried out to God, even though I was surrounded by this iniquity. And God came and invited me into the battle. Not just to stand as an idle observer. But he showed me his strength and I said, come now and fight with me and I will empower you. And I stepped into that covenant power of God and I was able to overpower my enemies. And I stand today a free man or a free woman by the power of God. Then again in Psalm 31, David exhorts others. And I see this at the three stages really of much of Christian living. The beginning of understanding God's love and then the testimony of God's faithfulness. And then to do as I'm doing for you today, to exhort you to trust God. And those that have come through battles and are the ministry that God gives to all of us is to exhort and to encourage others to trust in the faithfulness of God. In Psalm 31, verse 23, David says, oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful. Verse 24, he says, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. He says, God will strengthen you. Love him. Love him, all ye saints. Let him be the passionate delight of your heart. Let your day be established in this book. Let your delight be in him. Let your strength be found in God. Don't look to other sources for strength. Let it be all found in Jesus Christ. And he will preserve you. He will give you courage and strength in your heart because you have chosen to place your hope in him. And these are the words of David as he's growing in grace and knowledge. And then, Psalm 109, he comes to a point in his life. And in Psalm 109, verse 1, he says, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. O God, I have declared you. I have praised you. I have exhorted others to love you. I have seen and known your power, and it's all because I've heard you. In the midst of my storm, I've heard you. Your voice has come, and your voice has overpowered the other voices around me that wanted to destroy me. I've heard your voice, but now I'm not hearing you. Now, this is not in the beginning of David's life, Psalm 109. It's somewhere middle to end. And he cries out, and he says, hold not your peace, O God of my praise. Why am I not hearing you? Why am I not encouraged by you the way I used to be? What is there something wrong? He said, the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me, and they've spoken against me with a lying tongue. They've surrounded me with words of hatred and fight against me without a cause. And David says, there's other voices now, accusing voices are surrounding me, reminding me of my failures and my unworthiness to even be in your presence. And go on a little farther to verse 22. And David says, I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I'm gone like the shadow when it declines. In other words, David's crying out to God. This is an honest cry. It's not wrong to be honest with God. He said, God, I feel like a shadow when either the sun is going down or coming up. But it's moving. It's just I feel my strength leaving me. I am tossed up and down like a locust. He's talking about like a grasshopper in the wind, trying to fly into a windstorm. I'm being driven by every current of wind around me. My knees are weak through fasting and my flesh is failing of fatness. Verse 25, he said, I became also a reproach to them and they looked upon me and they shake their heads. Now, we know these verses also refer to Christ, obviously. But it also has an application to every saint of God. that will ever be called and ever has been called by his name. My heart is wounded, he said, and I'm being tossed around like a grasshopper. Have you ever felt like this? Have you ever felt like this? It happens to every one of us. It happens when you least expect it sometimes. You're going along and you've got victory, you're encouraging other people, and you've seen God move in great power, and all of a sudden this wind comes, and you're like a grasshopper in the wind, and saying, God, isn't it nice to look in the Bible and see that these mighty men were just like we are? They had like passions like we do. That's why James says in the book of James that Elijah was just a man with like passions, like struggles, like frailties, just like we have. And he asked God to stop the rain, and God stopped the rain. That's why he exhorts us to pray. They're not superhuman. They were just ordinary people who laid hold of faith. But faith will, and this walk with God will lead us into battles. And sometimes the battles will just be there to test our hearts. We'll get into a battle and say, God, why are you not speaking to me? Why are you not speaking to me in the midst of this battle? I've been there. I'll tell you a story as best as I can recall it. I was here just a couple of years, maybe 2-3 years. And you know, in the beginning of this, when I came here, we went through some battles. And we came through, and God marvelously undertook for us. And I was just so happy to be here. I'd come through some struggles, obviously, in the beginning, because it was coming to New York from Riceville is like landing on the moon. There's no other way to describe it. It is so utterly different. I would sit in my seat over here. I was actually sat where Pastor Neil is now, and I would stare into that light just to say, God, let me survive. That was my prayer. I just want to survive here. I was not used to not seeing people's faces. It was so different. I preached in a small country church where I knew the people, and I could engage them. And here I couldn't see anybody, and if I could see anybody, I didn't know who they were anyway. And it was just a very difficult time of transition. Then we came through it with a marvelous victory. And then God began to speak some powerful things into my heart, things that he wanted to do through my life, things that are almost incomprehensible other than the fact that God has done them and continues to lead me in his pathway. I come into the church one Sunday, and Pastor David sitting beside me, and normally we would banter and we would engage in a bit of conversation before the curtain would rise on Sunday morning. And this particular morning, he had a very pained look on his face, and it was very difficult to engage him. And all through the day, all through the service, I couldn't engage him. And then this voice came to me and said, you know, your time is done here. And he realizes that you came here for a purpose and now you have to go. And he's very pained. He loves you and he doesn't know how to release you from the church. And so I try to push that voice away. That's just the voice of fear. And so then we went through the week. Tuesday we meet in the office, and there's Pastor Dave, and he's got that same pained look on his face. It still hasn't gone away. You still can't really engage him. Something is really bothering him. And so I start reasoning in my heart, well, I guess my time is done here. And how am I going to break it to my children? They're just resettled. And I don't know what I'm going to do for the future, but I'll trust God with my future. And then this thing just kept stirring in me and bothering me. You ever been there? And it kept bothering me. And then so finally, I was hoping this thing is all going to pass. So finally, come back to the next Sunday. I sit down, and Pastor Dave's there, and he's still got that pained look on his face. And I couldn't handle it anymore. I got to know. If you think my time is done, then just say so. Don't sit there with that pained look on your face. Let's deal with the issue. So finally, I turned to him. And I said, Pastor Dave, something is bothering you. I know something is bothering you. So tell me what it is. In other words, I'm ready for this. I can handle it. So he looked over at me, and he said, oh, I picked up some kind of a bug, and I've had stomach pains for the last week. And you know, the curtain rises, and you feel like saying, welcome into this idiot, you know, God, help me. I've been 7 days blown around like a grasshopper by opposing voices coming against what you're speaking into my life. Imaginations that have nothing to do with reality. They've nothing to do with the things that you have spoken. They're vain, empty imaginings. And there are times that God will wait to speak to us So to test our hearts, to prove us whether or not we really do trust him. I want you to think about the children of Israel for a minute. They're coming out of Egypt. They've been in bondage for 400 years, and God has brought them out miraculously. They have seen the plagues that have come upon those who tried to captivate them. They've had a word from God, and that word from God was true every step of the way. They were released dramatically from Egypt, and not just released, but they took the spoil as it is of the people around them. The people gave them everything. God said to his people, you're not going to leave as slaves, just sneaking out the back door, but you're going to go out gloriously clothed. You're going to have the best of clothing and the best of everything that is in Egypt. And that was the type. God says, I'm not taking my people out as sneaking out slaves out of this kingdom of darkness and captivity. And I think of the fathers and mothers walking with their children and talking with them, full of faith, and talking about how faithful God has been. I think of the mothers here today that are commissioned by God to form the heart of your children. Not the hand, the heart. To form their heart by speaking into their lives and telling them. That's why Moses said in Deuteronomy, talk about these things when you are walking through the day. Just let it be part of your natural conversation. Talk about the past. Talk about what God has done. Talk about what he's doing today. Talk about where he's taking you to tomorrow. Talk about it in the morning. Talk about it at noon. Talk about it to your children at night. And I can picture the fathers and the mothers, and they're talking about God's past faithfulness and all the promised places that are soon to be theirs. Telling their children, not only did God bring us out of this dark, awful place, but God is now taking us into a new place of promise. And in that place, there's going to be an everlasting supply of milk and honey. We will never want for anything. Every man is going to sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. It's going to be a wonderful place that God is taking. He's promised. He's given us his promise. And they walk through this journey. God endures their failings as he does with ours. Thank God for that. They fail him time and again, but he endures the failings. And they come right to the shore, the very shore of the place of promise. And when they're right at the threshold of obtaining it, that's when these other voices arise. Oh, no, I'll tell you something. The greatest weaponry the devil has is other voices. God gives you a word, and quite often you can be right at the threshold of receiving what it is that God's speaking into your life. You can be right at the threshold, and these other voices will begin to rise to instill unbelief in your heart. The spies went into the land. Now there were 12 sent to scout out the land. 10 came back with an evil report. And I believe God allowed this to test the people's hearts. Coming back with this report and saying, who are you going to believe? Which report is the one that you're going to ingest into your heart and into your mind? They came back with a report about how wonderful the land was. They came back with a stalk of grapes large that it took more than one man to carry it. They said, look at the fruit in the land is not only incredible, it's beyond what we could have even thought of. It's incredible what grows in this place. But they said, there's going to be opposition to get in here. There are going to be giants that we have to face. There are going to be difficulties. And they're so big and we're so small. They look so big and we look like grasshoppers. And that's exactly what the devil will try to do to you when you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. When you're beginning to move in the realm of faith. When God's kingdom is beginning to advance through your life, these voices will come up and say, you'll never make it. The opposition against you is too strong. The power of this society is too great an influence on your children. They'll never get through. All you are is a little voice, and they hardly even listen to you. You have your little devotional time for 10 minutes a day or 15 minutes a day, and it's not enough. There's too much pressure out there. They'll never amount to anything, and neither will you. And how can you be sure that God will fight for you? Think of all the mistakes that you've made along the way. And the devil comes to torment because he knows what happens. When one man or woman or young person rises up in the power of God, he has been alive longer than we have. He knows what happens when a Gideon rises up. He knows what happens when an 80-year-old Moses grabs a hold of a stick and heads into Pharaoh's court. He's seen it one time too often. He will fight against you with other voices to try to steal that faith out of your heart that God plants in there through his word. But I remind you today, the devil is a liar. He is the father of lies. The Bible says that all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And what a hard testimony it is to our children when we begin to look at circumstances as the things that are victorious around us and cast away our confidence in God in times of adversity. And they began to murmur against leadership, against Moses and Aaron, and against God, and began to move in a direction which would only deepen their defeat. I do believe with all my heart that all the murmuring that ever happens in the Church of Jesus Christ against leadership is rooted in unbelief. These are people that have listened to other voices. They do not believe that God is able to take them through, and they begin to murmur against those that are encouraging them. Verse 10 tells us in Numbers 14, they wanted to kill those who were only urging them forward to victory. Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, no, don't listen to this report. Don't listen to these men. We've been there. We've seen what God can do. And he said, Joshua and Caleb said to them, don't fear the people of the land. He said, they're bread for us. Their defense has departed for them and the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid for them. And basically what they were saying, they said they're bread. In other words, they're ours to consume. Now think of how strong our faith will become at their defeat. Everything that was theirs is now ours. Think of how strong. Yes, they have built up fortifications. And yes, they have what they think is power. But we have God with us. We can walk into any situation. And the power and the dominion of God will walk into that room with us. And think how strong our faith will become as all of their years of defenses are consumed by the power of God in a moment. Think how strong our faith will become. Think how strong we will be when we begin to see that the power of God cannot be resisted by anything of this world. Christ really did triumph. He really did rise from the dead. He really did give us promises that are better than money in the bank. He gave us things that we can trust in. They're bread for us. They're bread for us. In other words, they will strengthen us. We won't run from them. We won't run from their words. We won't run from their threats. We won't run from their fortifications. We will walk into the midst of it trusting in God. And as they are consumed by the power of God, we will be strengthened. This is what Joshua and Caleb were saying. They're bread for us. Let's move in. Let's take the land. God has given us His promises. Incredible. As we see all the people beginning to weep in the midst of such positive and wonderful encouragement. Gideon was a young man in the book of Judges called by God to head out and bring deliverance to his own people. But he was a fearful young man. And God is very tender with our fearfulness. He doesn't get angry because we're fearful. And Gideon was putting, first Gideon said, are you sure, God, you have the right person? I am the least in my father's house. My father is poor and he has an altar to Baal in the backyard. And you're calling me a mighty man of God? And God says, no. He said, it's the strength you have is the word that I'm sending with you. I'm giving you a word, Gideon. And this word is the source of your strength. Incredible. And so he, still in his fear, he says, well, if you don't mind, I'd like a sign that you're going to go with me. And he says, and then he does the whole fleece thing. If the fleece is dry, the ground is wet, then I'll know that it's you speaking to me. He is talking to an angel. And so he does it and then he sees it. The next day, and then he says, well, let's do it one more time. We'll try it the other way around. If the ground is dry and the fleece is wet, then I know you're sending me. So God does it. He's so gracious. And Gideon begins to prepare this army to go against the Midianites. And there were, I believe, 130 or 135,000 Midianites. And then the Lord says to him, Gideon, it's the night before the battle, or just immediately before. And he says, Gideon, if you're still afraid, he says, I want you to go down, just take a friend and sneak down to the camp of the Midianites. And he says, you'll hear something there that will encourage your heart. And so Gideon does. And he goes and he sneaks down by the tent. There are two men sitting by the campfire outside their tent. And one says to the other, I had a dream last night. And the other guy says, well, speak on. What was your dream? He said, well, I had a dream that we were camped here and a loaf of bread. Came rolling down the hill and rolled over our tent, my tent, and it was all flattened. You know, typically we would say, well, that's some dream. That's interesting. But the other man says, oh, no. He said, this is the sword that God has put into Gideon's hand. And he is surely destined to overpower us. You see, the other man was saying, God, you have to understand, God put the dream in that man's mind. God put the dream about the loaf of bread coming down the hill and rolling over the tents of the wicked. And this is the power that God has put into Gideon's hand. It is God's promise to him. And even the enemies know. Even the devils believe and tremble, the scripture says. They know God has given this man a promise. And this promise, like a loaf of bread, remember Joshua and Caleb said, they're bread for us. And this promise, like a loaf of bread, is going to come down from the mountainside and we are going to be consumed. Now, you know the rest of the story. 300 men that God gave to Gideon. This entire Midianite army was consumed and destroyed by the power of God. Jesus said himself in John chapter 6, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 57, he says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. Now this is the bread. This is the bread. This is the word of God. And God says, I've given you the bread. And Christ said, I am the bread. If you eat this, and this becomes the source of your nourishment, you're going to have the same life that I have. You'll have the power of an endless life living within you. You'll have the power to go into the camp of your enemies. And strictly with the bread that I give you, you will roll over all the encampments of the wicked one. Yes, they'll come against you. Yes, they'll look powerful and big. And they might be 100,000 more than you are. But you will have a promise in your heart, and that's all you need to win the victory. That's all you need. The Bible says, train up your children in the way they should go. And as they're growing old, they will not depart from it. That is the word of God. That's all you need. You don't need any more. God will be faithful to his word. I have led people to Christ who have had praying parents, praying grandmothers. I've led them to Christ in sometimes the latter part of their life, the later time of the years. And they'll say, it's interesting. I had a mother that used to pray for me. Years ago, that mother's long gone off into glory, and now we see the faithfulness of that prayer being fulfilled by the hand of God. I led the son of a Pentecostal preacher to Jesus Christ in this rotunda several years ago, 62 years of age, had rejected God all his life. His father had prayed for him and cried out to God for him. He had rejected God. He had come into a service. He had been touched by the power of God. I met him in the rotunda. I said, do you think it's time now to surrender your life? And he said, yes, I think it's time to surrender my life to Christ. 62 years of age. I tell you, it might not be when you want it to happen. But if you trust God, your children will come to him. Psalm 109 again. David begins by saying, oh God, hold not your peace, O God of my praise. In other words, let me hear your voice again. God, let me hear your voice. I'm tired of being blown around by all these thoughts. I'm tired of these stirrings and troublings in my spirit. I'm tired of being dictated to by my circumstances. Jesus, let me hear your voice again. Yours is the only voice that can give life. It's the only voice that can nourish me and give me the strength that I need to face my day. And David ends this psalm with a revelation. And if you have an honest cry in your heart, I guarantee you, you may start out in a storm, but you'll end with a revelation. Oh, yes, you will. Oh, yes, you will. I've been through a lot of storms. We often laugh about it, my wife and I. God has made moving easy for us because we never have anything to take with us every time we move. Everything is either burned or molded or destroyed. It makes it easy to move. I shared yesterday that the Lord, I think, keeps my camel light so that I can get through the eye of the needle when I get to the end. He says, don't hold your praise. You see, all God ever requires of us is an honest cry. That's all he wants. Honesty, not religiousness, not coming in with this, oh, praise God, you know, all my kids are going to go to heaven. And you really don't believe it. You're being blown about on every side. You put on the Christian thing in church and get home and just look like a... like you've been beat up in a boxer's ring. But it's an honest cry. And that's what made David a man after God's heart. He just had this honesty. He's never willing to play games with God. He tried one time with Bathsheba and it cost him greatly. But David had this honest cry in his gut. He says, God, let me hear your voice again. I'm hearing all these voices because of my love for you. I love you, God, and because of it, all these voices now, like the Midianites are all around me, compassing me with words of hatred and trying to destroy me without a cause. And they're doing it because I love you. They're doing it because I've set my heart on you. I find myself in the midst of the most intensive war. And he starts out with an honest cry, but he ends with a revelation. The last three verses. He says it this way, "Let my adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion, as with a mantle." You remember, that's exactly what happened to the Midianites when Gideon went down in confusion. You'll see it all through the Old Testament. There were men or women who trusted God, and God sent confusion into the ranks of the enemy. David knows this. He's also a student of history. And he says, "God, let them be clothed with shame and cover themselves with their own confusion." Cover them with confusion. Confound them, O God, those that are voices that are rising against me. Verse 30, he says, "I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. I will praise him among the multitude. I will come into your presence, O God." And he says, "I will praise you. I will sing to you. I will shout to you. I will make a declaration that you are faithful to me." And then he says why. Verse 31 is a revelation. "For he," that is Christ, "shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul." He says, "God, I'm going to praise you among the multitude with you standing at my right hand. I'm going to praise you, but I'm not going to be alone. It's not going to be me down on earth in Times Square Church and you up in heaven. Yes, you are there, but you are an all-present God. You will not only be at the right hand of power, but you're going to be beside me and in me. And I'm not going to be singing alone. You're going to be singing with me. I'm going to praise you, O God. And Jesus, you're going to sing with me. You're going to stand at my right hand. And you're going to give me power as I make the choice to praise you. And you're going to save me from those things, those voices that want to condemn my soul. I'm going to show you something now." Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Remember, David says, "You will be standing at my right hand." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. This is an amazing verse of Scripture, amazing passage, verse 9 to 15. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Remember now, Paul says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us conclusively, if you are in Christ, if the Spirit of God is leading you, there's not a voice that can condemn you. You have a cleansing, you have a righteousness which has been given to you by God. It is not your own, it is Christ's. It has been given to you. In order for the devil to condemn you, he has to be able to condemn Christ. And he can't, because Christ sits at the right hand of all authority. He has no power there. He has no access now there. He cannot condemn Christ, therefore he cannot condemn you. We're not standing in our own righteousness. We stand because we believe that Jesus Christ took our place on a cross 2,000 years ago. We've confessed our sin to him, received him as our Savior, and subsequently has covered us in his righteousness. And so the devil can't condemn us, because my righteousness is not my own. It's somebody else's. It's been given to me. He can't condemn me. He has to be able to condemn the one that gave it to me. And he can't condemn him, because he rose from the dead and sits at the right hand of all power and has openly displayed the power, destroyed the power of the enemy. The writer of Hebrews says, verse 10, "It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, to bring many sons to glory and to make the captain of their salvation perfect through his sufferings." It became him to come down, to become a man, to die on a cross, to pay the price and make the way into everlasting life for you and for me. "For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one." In other words, Christ and his church have the same righteousness. Amazing. The same righteousness. The Bible says, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." That is not blasphemy. That's in the Bible. I am the righteousness of God. God's righteousness is on me. It gets even better. "For which cause he," which is Jesus Christ, this is verse 11, "is not ashamed to call them brethren." And here's what he says about you and about me, saying, now this is a declaration of Jesus Christ, "I will declare your name." Now this is Christ speaking about his Father. In other words, he's saying, "Father, you've been faithful to me. You've raised me from the dead. I'm going back to glory. And the people who have trusted in me are going to have equal access to you with me. And you've been faithful to me, so you're going to be faithful to them." But he says, "I will declare your name to my brethren. in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Do you understand what that verse is saying? Jesus is saying this, God, I'm going to be with my church when they meet together to worship me. When they go into their closet to have devotions, I'm going to be with them. Yes, I'm going to be with you, but I'm going to be with them too. And I'm going to sing with them. When they come into the church to sing, they're not going to be alone. I'm going to sing with them. Remember David's revelation. This is how you will save me. You're going to stand at my right hand as I praise you in the midst of the congregation. And in the New Testament, Jesus says, I am going to sing with them. I'm going to be with them. I used to pray and say, God, I see in the Old Testament where you say I will rejoice over my heritage with singing, my flock. But I used to pray, God, show me. How do you do that? What is the song you sing? Remember, I've shared that here before. I've shared it with the choir. I said, there is a song. I'm trusting God to show me what the song is. What is he singing? I want to hear it. Because I saw conclusively in the Bible that when we meet to worship, there is a song that is being sung. It is being sung by Christ all around us. In every aisle, beside every seat, with every person. Jesus Christ is singing a song. I said, God, what is the song? And here in Hebrews verse 13, he tells us the song. Here's the song. And again, he said, I will put my trust in him. He said, this is my song. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. I'm going to be singing a song. I trust you, Father. I trust you, my God. I put my life into your hands. I said, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. And your promise to me was true. And you took me away from all the... You delivered me from the mouth of the lion. You cast down my accusers. The mockers were disappointed. The liars were left in shame. You rolled away the stone. You raised me from the dead. You seated me in heavenly places. You made me to rule forever. Both I and the children, which you've given me. He says, Father, I'm going to come down into the midst of my church. And when they gather to sing, even in the midst of their worst storm, I'm going to stand at their right hand. And I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you from the depths of my heart. Both I and the brethren that you have given me. We're going to sing together. Our songs may not match in the beginning. I'm singing praise and they're singing fear. I'm singing praise, they're singing doubt and unbelief. But eventually they'll start hearing me. Eventually my voice overpowers every other voice. Have you ever been in a service when for no explainable reason this surge of faith comes into your heart? We could be singing a song and the song seems to not be taking us anywhere. It dies down, we go into a quiet, and then all of a sudden, there's just this faith. Oh, God, I've been in services like that where it just rises up. Oh, God, all of a sudden this faith. What is causing that in me? Is it possible in the Spirit I'm hearing another song being sung? I'm hearing something about the faithfulness of God. Is it the song of Christ that I'm hearing in His church? Hallelujah. I will trust you, O God. I will put my trust in Him. That's His song. Verse 14, he says, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also became likewise, took part of the same. This is Christ, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of the devil, the power of death rather, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death, who through fear of his power, really, that's what it means, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus said, I'm going to sing a song in the midst of my church. And that song, when my people start singing it with me, destroys the power of the devil. He kept the people in bondage because of his power. He kept them believing that he was more able than God. He caused them to be only aware of their circumstances and have such a limited vision. But he said, Father, there's a people. And he said, they're going to be singing a song that I'm teaching them. I'm teaching them a song. I'm whispering it in their ear. I will trust in him. You trust in him. He hasn't failed me. He won't fail you. Will you sing with me today? Will you lift your voice with me today? And all of a sudden, You ever had that happen in church? All of a sudden, faith. You don't even know where it comes from. You've been blown around like a grasshopper all week, and then all of a sudden, faith just comes in your heart, and you start singing faith. God, my children are going to live for you. God, my husband is going to come to you. God, my wife and I will have a harmonious marriage with you at the center. God, you will provide for me. God, you will take me out of this bondage in my life. God, you will use my life for your glory. You will give me the victory. God, you do have a plan for me. All of a sudden, we've come in and we've been blown about by the circumstances of this week, this life. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in the middle of the church singing another song. We're not even sure where it's coming from. But there seems to be a harmony with it. We're hearing something as we're singing it. We begin to sing, "You delivered me from the mouth of the lion. My accusers are cast down. My mockers will be disappointed. The liars are going to be left in shame. The stone's going to be rolled away. You're going to raise me from the places of death. Seat me in heavenly places and cause me to rule and reign with Jesus Christ forever." Hallelujah. "You will deliver me from the mouth of the lion." All these voices that have risen up to destroy me are going to be destroyed by God Almighty Himself. Isn't it amazing? "Oh God, when will I hear your voice again? When will I hear your voice again?" I want to sing a little song for you that the Lord gave me, I guess, last week. And it's called "Christ Sings With Me." And Jake's going to come and help me on the piano. And I want to sing it for you. And as I do, I want you to just join in your heart. "Christ sings with me." That's the song. Since seeing this in the scriptures, it has so changed my world. Just the concept that Christ is singing with me. That's not a far out concept, because the Spirit of Christ is in me. If you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit is in you. Christ sings with me. When I'm singing, He's singing. And he's inviting me all the time to join him. And his song is, "I will trust in him. I will trust in God." What an incredible thing. It goes like this. "Christ sings with me. Christ sings with me. In the midst of the church, Christ sings with me. I trust in him for eternity. In the midst of the church, Christ sings with me. He brought me to glory through suffering. He says he's my brother as well as my king. He's not ashamed of my failures. And yet one more thing, in the midst of the church, with me doth sing. Christ sings with me. Christ sings with me. In the midst of the church, Christ sings with me. And I trust in him for eternity. In the midst of the church, Christ sings with me." Now he became a partaker of that which I'm of. He destroyed all its power by the depth of his love. I am with him in glory. Yet one more thing, in the midst of the church, with me he does sing. Christ sings with me. Christ sings with me. In the midst of the church, Christ sings with me. I'll trust in him for eternity. In the midst of the church, Christ sings with me. Sing it again. Christ sings with me. Christ sings with me. In the midst of the church, Christ sings with me. I trust in him for eternity. In the midst of the church, Christ. Now we're gonna sing that part. And choir, I want you to sing, "Trust in God, trust in," all the way through. That's your only line, okay? You're going to take the place of Christ so that we can hear his song, okay? You sing it nice and loud so we can hear you, okay? Are you ready now? Once Christ sings with me, Christ sings in the midst of the church. Christ sings with me, I trust in him for eternity. In the midst of the church, Christ sings with me. Now let's sing low. We'll sing low and we'll let the choir sing loud. Try and get the harmony. Are you ready now? Christ sings with me. Christ sings with me. In the midst of the church, Christ sings with me. I trust in him for eternity. In the midst of the church, Christ sings. Everybody now. Christ sings with me. Christ sings with me. In the midst of the church, Christ sings with me. I trust in him for eternity. In the midst of the church, let's do it again. Christ sings with me. Christ sings with me. In the midst of the church, Christ sings with me. I trust in him for eternity. In the midst of the church, Christ sings with me. Christ sings with me. Christ sings with me. In the midst of the church, Christ sings with me. I trust in God for eternity. In the midst of the church, Christ sings. Christ sings with me. I trust in him for eternity. In the midst of the church, Christ sings with me. I want to give an altar call so that I may encourage you in the Lord. The Holy Spirit's put this on my heart, especially for the mothers first, that you're just really going through such difficulty because of these voices. And finally today, God in his love is coming to you and saying, listen, open your heart, hear what I'm saying to you, and come and worship God the Father with me. Come and put your trust in God. He will never fail you. And for everyone who's here today, I want us to sing that song. And the Education Annex, unfortunately, I guess there's not enough room here, but you can go forward between the screens and we will remember you and pray for you. But everybody, that you are just under such a weight, I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to release you from that weight today. Let's do that. You can slip out wherever you are now. Make your way down here. We're going to pray up in the balcony. We'll pray for your children with you. We're going to believe God together for everything that he's entrusted into your hand. Those that are struggling with sin and you've had a hard time believing that you're ever going to get free, you come. Those that don't know Christ, you can come and God will save you. If you have an honest heart and are willing to believe that he died for your sins and ask him in to be your Lord, he will save you. Let's sing it again as these folks are coming. Christ sings with me. Christ sings with me. In the middle of the church, Christ sings with me. I'll trust in him for eternity. In the middle of the church, Christ sings with me. Christ sings with me. Christ sings with me. In the midst of the church, Christ sings with me. I will trust in God for eternity. In the midst of the church, Christ sings with me. Christ sings with me. Christ sings with me. In the midst of the church, Christ sings with me. I will trust in God for eternity. In the midst of the church, Christ sings with me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise from the ends of the earth. Ye that go down into the sea and all that is therein, the isles and all the inhabitants. Let the wilderness and the cities therefore lift up their voice, the villages that doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise in the islands. The Lord will go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up His jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, He shall roar. He shall prevail against His enemies. This is the word of the Lord for you today to comfort you. God is going to give you strength. Father, I thank You, Lord, that Your word is true. Every other voice is a lie. God, Your word is true. The things that You speak, Lord, have preeminence over every struggle, every trial, and every person's life. Father, I ask today that especially the mothers in this service this morning, that You would encourage every mother in this house to believe, O God, that You are in the center of everything that You've entrusted into their hands and You will not fail them. I thank You for the comfort. I thank You for the encouragement. I thank You today that we can leave this house rejoicing. We can leave this house saying, God, we have heard Your voice. Our enemies will not triumph over us. We will not be defeated by the power of darkness. We will live in the grace and glory of God. We will see our children rise up and they will call us blessed. We will see the power of God touch those children that You've entrusted to us. God, thank You. Lord, we make a declaration today. We trust You. We hear You. God, we hear You. And we trust You, Lord. You will never fail us. You will not forsake us. You will keep us. You will guide us. You will roar against our enemies. You will come and devour those things that would devour us. You didn't fail David. You will not fail us. You will hold us in the palm of Your hand. And You will triumph. You will lead us into Your triumph. God, we thank You. From the very depths of our heart, we thank You. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of the message.